Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, that's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. That's how I know. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Wednesday, August 24th. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us all across our great nation, across America. It's good to be with you on this Wednesday morning on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Today is the feast of the Apostle St. Bartholomew. His friend St. Philip brought him to Jesus, who made him one of the 12 apostles. According to tradition, St. Bartholomew would travel as far away as India, where he would ultimately be martyred. Once again, on Wednesdays, I always remind you to pray to St. Joseph. Go to Joseph. He is a very powerful intercessor. Now, from the studio that brought you Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol comes the race of the year, a race by rails from Chicago to Sacramento between George Pullman's Night Train and Webster Wagner's Midnight Express. It's the event to witness in 1879, and kids Edith and Paul Millard aren't about to miss it, but when mysterious accidents begin to overtake their dad's night train, it's up to them to solve the mystery and save the train before it's too late. Don't miss an episode of On the Night Train, an audio mystery for the entire family. Sign up for free at onthenighttrain.com. That's onthenighttrain.com. I want to bring in Glenn and Sarah. Sarah, I imagine your children, your family is looking forward to this choo-choo story.
Oh, yeah. Wow. When I was listening to the trailer just the other day when we found out it was coming out, we were listening to it so intently. We were like, okay, when is this? My son was like, when is this playing? I was like, oh, we have to wait till September 11th. But the teaser is so exciting and so intriguing. We want to know. We love mysteries. So this will be a great story. And we're looking forward to listening to a little bit every single night as the story unfolds, for sure.
Sounds really, really good, and we'll definitely be talking about it in the days to come. Meanwhile, Glenn, what are a few of the stories making headlines this hour?
Well, speaking of mysteries, trying to find out what exactly was in those documents taken from Mar-a-Lago by the FBI, President Trump's residence in Florida, a federal judge in Florida, giving the former president till Friday to clarify his request for a special master to review those documents to see what's in there.
And there were some important primaries in New York and Florida yesterday.
That's right. In Florida, on the Democratic side, getting the Democratic lineup for governor set for the fall. Charlie Crist, former Republican representative, who's now a Democrat, he defeated Ag Commissioner Nikki Fried, who was trying to become the state's first female governor. So Mr. Crist will take on Ron DeSantis in the fall in New York. Redistricting put a couple of Democratic committee chairs in the same district, and Jerry Nadler defeated Carolyn Maloney there. Those are some of the results from around the country, John.
That sets the stage for what will be an interesting battle between Crist and the current governor, Rick DeSantis.
That's right. That'll be coming up this fall, of course. And then in Ukraine, they're celebrating 31 years of independence from Russia, from the Soviet Union, with the breakup in the early 90s. But it's subdued as the war marches on there. 6 months now on since things started in late February with Russia's invasion of Ukraine. It's expected that Russia will hit very hard at various spots, civilian as well as military, around the country over the next few days, kind of in conjunction with that Independence Day. So those celebrations to be very subdued in Ukraine today, John.
Well, we've been praying for peace in Ukraine for quite some time. I know that this is something that's on the minds of the Holy Father as well today in his Wednesday audience, as our very own Ashley Narona told us. The Holy Father prayed for all the war victims with this six-month anniversary.
Yeah, hard to believe 6 months already. And on a military side of things, it looks to be sort of stalemate situation, but counteroffensive expected soon in the south from Ukraine.
Well, we continue to pray for peace in that situation in Ukraine. There's been so much suffering, so much death over the last 6 months. It's hard for us to put it in perspective here from our country.
And this week, too, the U.S. has been helping to fund the Ukrainian effort in a big way. Another $3 billion expected. The U.S. has been giving to the tune of a little over $10 billion right now in military aid so far. And so that's going to be ramped up again. The largest one-shot announcement with over $3 billion expected to be announced this week in aid, including some training. And some of the long-range U.S. missiles have really helped Ukraine as of late here as well. And it's interesting, of course, an assassination attempt on one of Putin's top advisors in Russia earlier in the week ended up in the death of that man's daughter. And that's got some more riled up in Russia. Some of the hardline mouthpieces there calling for attacks on the West in terms of even possibly Washington and London, too. So we'll see if that ramps things up along with this Independence Day expected attack.
And we can never forget, from a spiritual perspective, the consecration that our Holy Father, Pope Francis, did back in March of Ukraine and Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. As we are wrapping up here this month of August, dedicated always to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So we continue to pray that somehow, some way, this will produce great fruit.
Yeah, we certainly hope so. Also think back, too, to those early days of the war when both you and I in our respective towns attended a couple of Ukrainian Catholic liturgies.
Absolutely. What an experience that was. I know for me, and I got a chance to really get a feel for the Ukrainian people, you know, visiting the parish where our father, Mikhailo Kuzma, who has become a regular contributor to Morning Air, where he is the pastor of Immaculate Conception Ukrainian Catholic Church, and to actually see these families and to hear some of the stories of how they've been affected, with relatives, you know, literally right there on the ground who have been experiencing the war, was very moving. And I think it's also given us an opportunity to take in the Eastern perspective of our Catholic Church. After all, we have 23 rites, Glenn, and so you know, the Roman Rite, of course, being the biggest, but you know, they have a very unique way of loving our Blessed Mother, the Mother of God, in the Eastern churches.
Yeah, the service, the liturgy I attended, very very beautiful and very reverent. Some great music there, and the priest was just you know, he appreciated so much people showed up. He knew the visitors were there that were supporting Ukraine, and they had members of that particular parish that went back to Ukraine to help out. And what really puts it in perspective, too, growing up in St. Paul, the neighbors on one side of us were Ukrainian, and to my dad, they were just Russian, but no, they were Ukrainian. They made their way after the war, after World War II, to Chicago, and then on to the Twin Cities. But hearing a story, and this was as we were getting my folks' house ready to sell when they moved to assisted living in the early 2000s, and still talking with the neighbor lady about her experience. Her dad was the mayor of a small town in Ukraine. Of course, they'd been rolled over by the Red Army in the 30s from Russia, and then here come the Nazis in the 40s, rolling them back over in the other direction. And as the tide turned in the war, and there were bombs going off and flashes of light and big booms in the distance, the Nazis let the townspeople know that, hey, the Red Army's coming and we're getting out of here. If you want to come with us, feel free. And so the townspeople left with the Nazis as opposed to face the Red Army again, even though they had been the country that was occupied. It really spoke to how much they feared / hated the Russians versus the Nazis, even the way they had been treated. And so she and her family left with just a small trunk full of stuff and what they had on their back, and ultimately made it to America.
Wow, great story. Well, on this six-month anniversary of the beginning of the war in Ukraine with Russia, we continue to put it in the hands of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. We continue to ask for her intercession, and we begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. Now, this past Sunday, the Holy Father, Pope Francis, reminded us that following Christ's example of love and service to those in need is not a task reserved to a select few, but it's a calling for all Christians, especially for us Catholics. Joining us live is our spiritual director today, Father Marcel Tyon, to discuss how we are all called to serve, sacrifice, and love others. Father Tyon is the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, and a longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air contributor. Good morning, Father Tyon. Thanks so much for joining us. It's always great to be with you.
Great to be with you, too, and great to be on the program and talk about such a great thing. So glad to be with you.
Your thoughts on the words of the Holy Father, who has such a heart for the importance of sacrificing for others, of service, of making sure that we understand that this is not just for a select few, but that we're all called to serve, to sacrifice, and to love others.
Well, he used the gospel of the narrow door as a call to service, right? That the narrow door is open to everyone; everyone can walk through. And one of the images he used that really making that narrow door the call to serve other people, and then we can do that in whatever life we are, wherever we are, if we're in a nursing home or a hospital bed, we can actually still serve other people by loving them and encouraging them. So he kind of made a universal call to walk through service and to be kind to others and to sacrifice for them, and that includes parents and children, elderly, poor people. And so that's what he did. He made the analogy come alive in that way and said that the door is open to all, but we also all must walk through it every day. And that's his call, inviting people to do that, whatever our vocation, whatever our place is in life, but to do that.
Father Tyon, I'm really struck by the Holy Father, who has such a heart for the elderly, for old people. He's been talking about it for months, just about every Wednesday at his papal audience. Your thoughts on the Holy Father's heart for serving the elderly?
Yeah, I think he's always had sort of a penchant for that. I think he talks about his grandmother a lot, and now we think of his own age, right? He's getting up there in the 80s, and I think his own experience of aging, too, has really, sensitized him to that experience. But also, I think elderly people in most of our lives, all of our lives, certainly, but I think in his life, they've had profound impact on him and helping him and encouraging him and modeling faith for him. So I think that's part of it, too, and he goes there often. And I think it's, just not forgetting the elderly. I think we live in a disjointed society today with social media. We can FaceTime the elderly, but we don't really maybe have to see them as often because of that. So I want to make sure, I think, that we're connected with them, being with them and interacting with them and the elderly all around us that may not have family. Certainly parishes provide a lot of base, if you will, a community base for people. People sometimes, even daily mass communities can be a place of great socialization and warmth and home if people don't have families or their spouses passed away. And that's one of the benefits besides getting the Eucharist to go to mass. I think we form a small faith-based communities among the elderly in many of our parishes around the country and the world. So it's another great reason to get to Mass as well. But the Holy Father's always saying that, and I think doesn't want us to forget the elderly. And today, maybe you're hearing this, message, and you got someone in a nursing home or healthcare facility or long distance from you, today's the day to give them a call and check in on them and send them something or write them a note. And I think that's what he was talking about.
Father Tyon, how do you put into words how we feel when we actually serve? Do you think that we are actually happier when we serve others?
Well, that's the point, right? So how do we find fulfillment in life? We do God's will. And once we give our lives away, we forget about ourselves, and forgetting our own troubles, our own lives, it's what gives us joy. J-O-Y, Jesus first, others, then yourself, right? Mother Teresa had that little simple thing she would often say with three fingers, J-O-Y, find joy by putting Jesus first, others, then yourself. And when we put others before ourselves, we forget about ourselves, we get lifted in spirit, and so we feel good about ourselves. We also, we live in the gospel of joy, the gospel of service, and once we do that, that's what lifts our own minds and hearts and gives us purpose and fulfillment. So That's the beauty of the whole thing. We're helping others, but we find the joy and fulfillment that we're looking for every day when we finally do these things. That's what I think his message is about.
And Mother Teresa didn't just talk about it. She actually lived it. I love that acronym, joy, Jesus, others, and then serving yourself.
Amen. She was, you know, I think someone told me there's a movie coming out about her, a documentary coming out soon, which I didn't know about till yesterday, but I think we'll hopefully hear about that. But yeah, I think she was a model for that, and her life was not easy. It was very, very difficult. Difficult to start a religious community in any event, but she did that, and she was a force, and had a lot of, you know, laughter amidst her deep prayer and contemplation. So she prayed a lot, and she was a force, and she kept her eyes focused on Christ and did those holy hours and time with Jesus every day. And I think she's always worth another look. I think we don't know enough about her. We can always go back and find out something a little more that she can help us do. And, of course, she had a great penchant for the elderly, for the needy, the abandoned, the homeless, the disabled, the unborn, the kind of the forgotten parts of humanity. She always felt that, you know, Christ was thirsty. She's that image. Christ was thirsty on the cross in the body of Christ around us that's hungry or poor or lonely. And she was able to create a spirituality around that, but also not only just a message, but a methodology to be able to serve others doing that. So we owe a great gratitude to her. And maybe, maybe she's worth another look for us today as well.
Father Tayon, can you talk about the value of sacrifice, especially when it comes to sacrificing for others?
Yeah, well, and again, sacrifice, right? We think of the sacrifice of the cross, the sacrifice of the Mass, and the place where something or someone is, you know, immolated, really, really, if you will, like the grain of wheat falls to the ground, crushed, and then gives life. So for us, you know, a sacrificial love, a self-sacrificing love we see in the Trinity most perfectly. So the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, it's a self-sacrificing, self-giving, pouring out love in God himself. And that's what we become part of as Catholics or friends of Jesus who want to sort of participate in that kind of Trinitarian love. So that's what the Holy Father is talking about here. We don't just do it to do it and feel better about ourselves, but we do it as part of glorifying God, serving God, our baptismal calling. So this is a supernatural reality, not just sort of a humanistic cause. And I think that's the great danger sometimes, to compartmentalize this. We can do great things for humanity, but we're not doing it in and for Christ. And that's what he's calling for, that unique distinction where, you know, we do it for the Lord, in the Lord, through him, with him, in him, like we say at Mass. And then that becomes a sacrifice. We actually sacrifice our daily things we do for God, for others, and we give glory to God by doing that. So that's a great question, but that's what it's about. I'm sacrificing for Christ and meditating on him, and then we do what he did. In some small way, we unite that to his suffering, his cross, and then we reveal the kingdom of God becomes known to us. So this is about the kingdom of God, not just feeling better about oneself, and that's a great gift here.
And sacrifice is something that so many parents know firsthand. When you think of all the sacrifices that take place just in raising your children, all of the many hours of sleep that is lost, all of the little things that you do day in and day out, the sacrifice, and you do it for the children out of love.
No, of course. I know many young couples, when they come home with their first baby, you know, the first week's always such an astonishment. They can't believe it's 24 hours a day, and what do we do? And that great period of adjustment when they come home. And then they find that way. They find that rhythm to complement each other, to find the way to do that, and then they start having other children. And it's funny, but many couples always remember at the beginning, what do we do now? How does this work? You know, because they realize the sacrifice is so big. And then they grow to just love it. They can't imagine their life without this child, and their life, their love, their project becomes around that child, raising that boy or girl to be an astonishing Christian person. So I think that's a great thing that moms and dads, you know, again, and God's like that with us, right? When someone has a child, a mother or father cannot get the child out of their mind, even waking up in the night, you know, is the child okay? But God's always on duty with us. He's never asleep. He's always looking at us, gazing at us, thinking about us, fascinated with us, providing for us, loving us, and it's a great way to think about God. God is a father, a perfect father, and those that are biological parents or supernatural parents, like priests or sisters, you know, I think we can easily understand how God is with us, and it's a great segue into prayer, I think, to really kind of imagine and experience that reality.
Father Tyone, do you think it's important to pass on, to teach children, young kids about the spirit of service, of going outside of oneself and serving others?
It's really important. It's necessary. And I think especially, you know, more than one child always helps, right? When people have multiple children, people learn they can't just have all the Cheerios from the beginning. But also having kids go out, you know, I know a family here, they collect shells on the beach, they paint them. And this little girl kind of sells them, and she gives all the money to this homeless shelter in Providence. And that she's probably in kindergarten, and she's already aptly working to help the poor and using her talents of painting in order to help other children. I think that I found that fascinating. You know, the grandparents introduced it, the parents picked it up, but those kind of things are value. Those have immense value in formation of a child. She's aware of the homeless, the poor, and the kids that don't have coats and jackets and shoes like she has. So her little shell painting, I think, is a great creative way. Kindergarten, they got it going. I'm impressed. I think that was a great idea.
And it can be challenging to pass on these lessons of charity, the spirit of service, especially when the kids, you know, are on their little screens, for so many hours during the day. It's important that they realize that the world does not spin around them.
No, and it's best to be exposed. I think bringing kids to places where there's less, you know, material things or being aware, kind of experiencing meeting people, and so easy to do today. There's so many places that are good to help people, but just making children aware, bringing them around other needy children is a great exercise. Shouldn't wait till they're 18 and do it earlier and then act on it. And also say prayers. They can teach a child to pray for them, not just to feel bad. This is a better way to go. So highly suggested as well.
Well, Father Tyone, I so much appreciate your spiritual perspective. It's really important that we realize that we are all called to serve and to sacrifice for others. Thanks so much for being with us.
All right, have a blessed day.
You too. Father Marcel Tyone, the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, and a longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air contributor. We need to take a short time out when Morning Air continues. Personal success coach Dave Duran will join us to discuss the keys to resolving conflict. Stay tuned. There's a lot more to come as we are headed down the stretch here on this edition of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance and Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, have you ever gotten into an argument at work, or have you and your spouse gotten into a disagreement or perhaps a small fight recently? Some level of conflict between team members is an unavoidable part of almost every workplace, even between spouses or between siblings or friends. However, when a conflict is more serious or persistent, the flight response, ignoring the conflict or hoping it will just go away, is rarely the best course of action. So the question is, how can we manage and resolve conflict? Joining us live this morning is our longtime Morning Air contributor, Dave Duran, to talk about the keys to resolving conflict. Dave is an author, speaker, and executive coach. He is the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media and a founder of Lighthouse Catholic Media and DE Media. You can follow Dave Duran on Facebook, Instagram, or LinkedIn. Good morning, Dave. Thanks so much for joining us. Always great to be with you on another Wednesday.
Yeah, great to be with you, John. No doubt about it. This topic is a real one. There's not a person on earth who couldn't use a little bit of assistance in resolving conflict.
What's your perspective on the reality of conflict, both in business, at the workplace, or even at home between spouses and friends?
Well, it's necessary. There's actually a term called healthy conflict, and it's a real thing. If a person is unwilling to engage in conflict, it means that they're unwilling to oftentimes stand up for what is good or what is right, or what is just a particular need that they have, and that's an important thing. And sometimes it's a disagreement on ideas and terms that are kind of outside of ourselves, but we're trying to shape each other in them, worldview, religious ideas, what sin is or not. So there's a healthy conflict. So this topic isn't how to avoid conflict at all costs. It's how to resolve conflict. And one of the reasons this is important is because if we have healthy conflict, but it grows into something unhealthy, that's a problem. Or if we're in conflict and we do it the wrong way, then it's going to be unhealthy as well, too, even if it would have been necessary conflict in the first place.
Well, I know this is something that you have thought about, so let's talk about the keys to resolving conflict. What is the first key to resolving conflict?
Well, it's to provide understanding. Now, a lot of people would say, well, isn't it to seek first to understand, then to be understood? Yeah, so providing understanding isn't about it being a one-way street. You and I have talked about this before, that, you know, there's that kind of false saying that people say, well, God gave you two ears and one mouth, so you should listen twice as much as you speak. And I always laugh about how that's literally impossible in a one-on-one conversation for both people to follow that rule, right? So the appropriate amount to talk is until you're understood, and the appropriate amount to listen is until you understand. That's the formula, the only formula that actually works for both partners. Now, it does require a certain amount of maturity on both sides to say, I'm going to listen until I understand. Like, my goal is to understand, not just to get past what you're saying so I can then be understood, but to actually understand you takes a certain amount of maturity. And also to say that I'm going to articulate or even emote to some degree, because sometimes the meaning has emotions behind it and it's better understood when you have congruency between your emotions and your thoughts. But I'm going to do that in a way that conveys my message accurately. And so it takes restraint as well, too. So providing understanding on both sides is very, very important.
It seems to me that it also takes humility to actually try to put yourself in the other person's shoes.
Oh, it takes an enormous amount of humility because, you know, generally speaking, well, actually, just look at it this way. Conflict is disagreement. I mean, you know, rarely do people have conflict over something they agree about. Or at least degrees of disagreement. So you, in essence, are needing to enter conflict saying one of two things. Either I absolutely know that I'm right, for example, by the way, moral absolutes, you can enter that conflict knowing you're right, okay? But to say the other person has a perspective that I need to understand because there's missing information. And I bet if I were them, educated the way they were, in the same life experience that they've had, I probably would even feel the same way. I mean, so let me understand that. But then there are times where you're walking in and you're unsure. And this is the most important time that we do this, when we say, well, I don't really know. I have an intuition, or I've been right before about this, or my pride tells me something, or, you know, but I need to walk into this open and listen. So the thing that I always remind people on humility is most people would rather be right to their own demise than wrong to their own prosperity. And if you just want to be right for the sake of being right, it will be your demise eventually, and oftentimes those around you. But if you're willing to actually follow the truth, small t's like 2 + 2 = 4, when you follow a small t truth, okay, that's an actual tree, that a man is a man, a woman is a woman, these sorts of things, then you are further introduced to the large T, who is Christ, because he is the way and the truth and the life. And so that comes in all of the small T's. But when we accept lies or perpetuate them or push them for our own egotistical purposes, we can't know Christ, even if what we're seeking to find out happens to be the analysis of marketing data in a meeting. So it's important that we're docile to the truth.
Absolutely. Moving right along, what is the second key to resolving conflict or disagreement, as you call it?
A conflict I'm fine with, there's no doubt. But I would say it would be taking the bait. Don't take the bait. So the first one is provide understanding. The second is don't take the bait. And usually what happens in conflict, there's an element of immaturity or frustration or anger or revenge or jealousy, all of these certain things that make people say things with an edge sometimes, or where there's passive aggressiveness that's in there. And they're just trying to use either an emotional strategy to put you down in the conflict or to overwhelm you in the conflict. And it's just best not to take the bait. Because as soon as we do that, now we're in an emotional argument. We're not in an intellectual conflict. And by the way, intellectual conflicts can possess emotion, and that's fine, as long as your intellect exceeds your emotion in the dialogue. As soon as your emotion is what you're leading with, you're going to be less effective. And that is not to say, by the way, that there isn't certain conflict. If you are, you know, defending the physical well-being of somebody you love from somebody who's trying to hurt and attack them, there probably is an overwhelming amount of emotion involved in that. But even there, to use whatever, force is necessary, then with emotional restraint, matters. So even in like the greatest conflict, which would be kind of physical like that, to the more minor ones, like, hey, that was my parking spot. So we have to be able to not take the bait.
And it makes me think of not taking the bait, for example, when you get into a disagreement with someone about our faith. You don't want to lose your temper. You don't want to get emotional and passionate and mad with somebody. You want to stay calm.
You do. And the problem is that they're talking about the thing that we're supposed to love the most. So it's difficult when they're disagreeing because it's like seemingly disrespectful. But at the same time, understanding their perspective and where they come from is essential in that.
What about the third key?
Well, the third thing is repeat back what you think you heard. Okay. John, I think what you're saying is, but I want to clarify, and by the way, I'll say this sometimes too, especially if the person has a very high ego or very sensitive or low self-esteem. They're very, very, very intense. I would say, I think I'm hearing you. I want to repeat back what I think I hear you say and I understand, but I want you to know that I'm only interested in what you're actually trying to communicate. So if I'm hearing this wrong, feel free to go ahead and edit me. I'm not trying to put any sort of color into it other than what you want to provide. But I think this is what you're saying to me. Is that accurate? If not, tell me where I'm hearing it wrong. Now, that's a pretty delicate one. You hopefully don't have to be that particular and articulate in a regular, normal conversation. But oftentimes when you're talking to a super heavily prideful person, egotistical person, or a person with a very low self-esteem, they are on the attack constantly, and they want to even say, you're trying to twist my words. And you're like, no, I'm literally not. I really fully want to understand them. So I'm even giving you an opportunity to edit them again because this is how I took it. And still sometimes that's not enough for a person that's got a very, very low self-esteem or a super high ego. Generally speaking, they come together, by the way.
Want to invite our listeners. We're taking your calls for Dave Duran on the keys to resolving conflict. How do you deal with conflict? What has been your experience? If you'd like to be part of this discussion, we'd love to hear from you. You can give us a call, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We need to take a short break as we continue our discussion with Executive Coach Dave Duran, the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. Stay with us. We'll be right back with more after this.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air. Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
888-914-9149.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks for being with us this morning. Again, our number, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We're talking about the keys to resolving conflict this morning with Dave Duran, personal success coach, the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. Dave, welcome back.
It's good to be back.
Let me interrupt you, Dave. What is the fourth key of avoiding conflict?
Well, it's avoiding interruptions. So we talk about providing understanding, not taking the bait, repeating back what you think you heard, and then, yes, avoiding interruptions. And this is a big thing. So I really want to be clear about this. There is a natural cadence of interruption where a person believes somebody's completed a thought or they've paused between something. Or they've looked at you a particular way, which is to say, go ahead and speak, and we get it wrong. This just happens in dialogue. It's a normal thing. So people can't become so dogmatic about this idea that they start hurling boulders at somebody else saying, stop interrupting me, particularly if that person is docile, and when they recognize they interrupt, they go, I'm sorry, go ahead and finish. That sort of thing, right? But what happens is the person who has, again, a very low self-esteem relentlessly interrupts the other person. And usually it's because they fear that what they're going to say is true and they will have to reflect. They would have to change a behavior or a thought. And it is absolutely intolerable for that person to listen to the truth because they hate it. So they'll shout you down. They will prevent you from speaking. They'll interrupt you and they'll smother you. They'll dominate you with their language. These sorts of things are highly problematic. Now, there's also someplace in between, which is that you're trying to be respectful, but you're really eager. Maybe you're bothered by something that they're saying because you know that it's not true, or they're just too enthusiastic people, or whatever it might be. So mostly what we have to do is just regulate this. We have to make sure that we're cordial and respectful to the other person. And if they interrupt us, we have a little bit of patience with that as opposed to attacking them for being bad. At the same time, if we interrupt them, we recognize the fact that we've interrupted them, and we try to make sure that we're providing enough pause for them to speak after that. But it's a key thing.
Makes me think of the importance of just self-control, being able to just nip it in the bud. Don't say anything until you let the other person finish.
Yeah, difficult depending on the topic and depending on the temperament of the person who's involved, depending on the emotions that are involved in the topic, or depending on the subject, meaning the person who we're speaking to. All of these things can take the most patient, docile person and make them highly, highly agitated and aggressive. Or given the right circumstance, a person who's generally highly aggressive, speaking to a very, very skilled communicator, oftentimes finds themselves in a greater calm because they're looking for a certain respect that they're granted because this person has emotional intelligence, which allows for it. So we have to be very careful to have self-control in conversations.
All right, Dave, what is the fifth key to resolving conflict?
It's to mirror and match emotions, both with words and pacing if possible. So this is actually more of a technique-oriented thing. I'm not super heavy on the idea of techniques in dialogue as opposed to pursuing goodness. But what happens is, just like a handshake is a sign of inter-respect, internal respect towards somebody else, it's an external sign of an inside respect. It's, you could say that it's merely a technique, meaning all you're doing is trying to conjure up goodwill, but that's not true. There's more to it than that, that the gestures we have are symbols. Very much it's the same thing with the words that we use. So if we mirror a person, we see they're operating a certain level of angst, but we have this kind of like opposite perspective with them where we don't have empathy. If you think about it, when you're empathetic to somebody and you see them in pain and their face is in pain, your face kind of turns into that pain, not the same pain, but an empathetic side. If they're laughing, you laugh. If they smile, you smile. If they look worried, you look worried. They're surprised. We're surprised with them, right? So that's the natural form of mirroring and matching that takes place. But sometimes when you're in a conversation, you're feeling opposite emotions. The best that we can possibly enter into the other person's emotions and mirror and match them, the more we're actually sending a sign of respect toward what that particular person is thinking and feeling. And we can oftentimes use words. If they say, I'm angry, and you say you're upset, they might say, no, you don't get it. I'm angry. Okay, so use the word angry if that's what they are, because that's how they're feeling at that time. And it's much better to be, it's kind of a sign of respect, but it takes a little bit more thought. And I must admit that in the midst of difficult and challenging times, it's not easy to do.
Dave, in trying to mirror and match emotions, how important would it be, for example, to throw in a smile and an eye-to-eye contact as you're trying to communicate with somebody that you disagree with?
Well, sometimes it's a really bad idea. Sometimes it's a great idea. It's a bad idea if it doesn't match or mirror, because it can be perceived as sarcastic or penetrating. But that all has to do with how the other person is. Now, outside of those extreme measures, I like the idea. When we can somehow show the person that they have our mild affection in a particular way, then we do much better to be able to provide that sort of gentleness, right? as long as it matches. If somebody's saying something very serious that they expect you to take seriously and we respond the wrong way because it doesn't match the circumstance, that's the type of thing that can definitely throw them off. So we have to be very conscientious of the fact that we use those tools when appropriate. But whenever we can, what a wonderful thing. I mean, a gift of a smile is a good one.
All right, the next key in resolving conflict.
To be fair, you know, there's a great saying, a reasonable conversation with a reasonable person about a reasonable topic provides a reasonable outcome. If you take reasonability out of any one of those circumstances there, you can't have that. Fairness is so essential. What is fair? Now, we cannot be fair if we don't exercise the cardinal virtues. And you know, John, I always squeeze these in, don't I, right? So the cardinal virtues being the natural virtues start with prudence, which is the mastery of decision making. And then if you master decision making, in other words, you are able to make decisions according to circumstances by measuring the weight of the issue with the speed of the issue along with other circumstances, you can kind of think this way. Now you can have justice. But it is impossible for a person to be just in life, to be fair in life, if they are not prudent in life. And so I just recommend anybody right here, if this were a workshop and I were giving people marching orders, I would tell them to go out right now and to read Josef Pieper's book, The Cardinal Virtues, and to really study this. Because this, on a natural level, the cardinal virtues are, it's a Latin word for hinge, meaning that they're what all of the other virtues hinge upon, right? They're natural. Being in the state of grace is not required for them to be used. A person naturally can use them. There's no doubt about it, by the way, that when we are in the state of grace, all things we think and do will become less or unfettered, really, in the most part, by things that taint them sinfully. Now, we have to be careful to understand that we can work naturally on who we are too, not just supernaturally. And if we neglect the understand that Thomistic idea that grace builds on nature, even in dialogue, even in conflict, we're really going to suffer. We can't over spiritualize these things. And so to be fair, we certainly without question want to exercise those natural gifts of building prudence and then justice.
And Dave, we are down to our final key to resolving conflict, the final and seventh key.
Yeah, I doubt that, John. I'm kidding. I was trying to do what you
were
doing.
Let me interrupt you.
Yes, right, with the interruption. I was trying to sound sarcastic, but I don't think I really pulled it off. I think I really missed the mark on that. I need to leave the comedy up to the pros. Anyway, sarcasm is a problem in conflict. There's no doubt about it. Sarcasm cuts, even in regular life, but between certain relationships, there can actually be a feeling of love with sarcasm. I can tell you that right now. Like my best friends, the men in my life, my peers, when we're hanging around, if there's not a sarcastic comment thrown out about each other, we don't really feel cared for. I mean, it's kind of the nature of men to shred each other in order to bond. But when you're in conflict, it's not a good idea, generally speaking. And this isn't an absolute. You could be in conflict with a person that has a really good sense of humor and throw out some sort of mutually respected sarcasm, and it could actually break the ice and cause laughter. But for the most part, it's a dangerous place to go. So I just really recommend that if a person is in conflict with somebody else and they do have a PhD in sarcasm, that it is not the time to use their degree.
Well, hopefully someone out there heard your words of wisdom today, and they'll be able to figure out how to resolve a conflict that they might be dealing with. Really do appreciate you being with us, as always, Dave.
Thanks so much, John.
Many blessings to you. Dave Durand, executive coach, co-founder, and executive chairman of Best Version Media. Now it's time for yet another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Unfailing Love. There was a very unusual military funeral in California in December of 2013. Sergeant First Class Joseph Gant, who fought in both World War II and the Korean War, was laid to rest. He'd been captured in Korea in 1950 and died the following year, but his body was not returned for many years and his death was never confirmed by the North Koreans. His wife, Clara, waited for decades for her husband to come back. She regularly went to meetings with government officials seeking information about what had happened. Clara even bought a house and had it professionally landscaped. So all Joseph would have to do when he came home was go fishing. She was 94 years old when his remains were finally brought home for a military funeral with full honors. It wasn't the homecoming she dreamed of, but she finally knew his fate. Clara told a reporter who interviewed her, "He told me if anything happened to him, he wanted me to remarry. And I told him, no, no, here I am, still his wife. I'm going to remain his wife till the day the Lord calls me home." Love, true godly love, is not temporary or transient. Love is a commitment that's meant to last. Love's not based on everything going right or always being happy. Love is not an emotional feeling, but rather a choice of the will. Casual commitments do not produce a foundation for deep and meaningful relationships. Instead, we should love others as God loves us, with an unfailing love that never ends. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've continued my faithfulness to you."
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. I just want to remind you, you can always listen to all of Glenn's Story Corners or our Morning Air podcast on the Relevant Radio app or at relevantradio.com. Honor the Immaculate Heart of Mary during this month of August by praying the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio. And, of course, you can watch it live at relevantradio.com or the Relevant Radio app. And continue to pray for peace in Ukraine during the Chapel of Divine Mercy, 3 p.m. Central on the Drew Mariani Show. That'll do it on this Wednesday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverance, producer Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you tomorrow on Thursday on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.